All right. Well, in scripture reading this morning, I came across another thing. And we talked about this recently, so it's not like it's new or anything, but Jesus said to record all the stuff that he had said except that which was forbidden. And it really does Christ uses, or the translation of what Christ says into English is usually a little harsher than most people like. Everything Christ says is a commandment. He never suggests anything. and he doesn't talk much about secrets or things like that. He's not telling secrets, number one, but he doesn't use light terms. If there's something you're not supposed to say, he says it is forbidden. And I think, I don't know if that's just Christ knowing how people are. You know, we tend to eschew suggestions when it is given, like for instance, Come Follow Me, the current study manual for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints for scripture study. Used in all coursework, except in Priesthood and Relief Society. And it says right in the front of the book, this is suggested. And of course, you know, everybody talks about how, you know, you need to get with the program. Now, of course, I'm doing the Book of Mormon very slowly. I'm not ignoring, I am ignoring Come Follow Me. We do the reading at night before it's over. We could do discussion about it, but Matt really gets angry when there's discussion going on. He does not like that. If it's time to read scriptures, time to read scriptures. You don't do discussion. So we just kind of, for the sake of not having Matt just angry at everybody, we don't do it. Of course, no, I don't know if anybody takes the opportunity to actually come back later when Matt's not around and ponder what's been read. That's kind of higher order, and I don't do it. You know, I've got my thing, and the verse today talked about things that are forbidden. So everybody who says, well, these things are sacred and we don't talk about sacred things, trying to combat the pardon me. Current, I don't know if it's cultural or it's just the way things are these days, that everything needs to be exposed, everything needs to be laid bare. And the Lord doesn't do that. He gives some to one and some to the other. Christians do a horrible disservice to themselves by swearing up and down that the Bible is the only source of God's truth and can only be the source of God's truth. And And that's usually a direct stab at books like the Book of Mormon, who also testify of Christ. And we try to be nice by calling it another testament of Jesus Christ, which is hilarious because it's on the same standing. In fact, in some ways, it is superior to the Bible because, you know, it hasn't passed through so many hands. It hasn't been dinked around with. Things haven't been taken out of it. Christ himself said that there was he spoke very poignantly about it. He spoke about it early on in the Book of Mormon and in other scripture and other revelations. And, you know, I don't want to backpedal too much, but I'm sorry. The Bible is a collection of writings that have been worked over quite a bit over the centuries. And anyway, so God has secrets, and he chooses to when and where to reveal them. And when he reveals them to you, sometimes he will tell you, you are not to tell anybody else about this. This should not be problematic for Christians, although it is to the nth degree. It is one of the basic tenets of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is wrong and untrue and cannot be trusted. Really comes from one of the big tenets of why that's true is because they believe in other things besides the Bible, and that Bible is but one source of truth and knowledge from God. It is not the source, although we tend to make good we would tend to say, oh no, Bible's the authority, and the Book of Mormon supports it. And they're going, eh. Anyway, but God tells things to people, and he forbids them to talk about it. And to modern sensibilities, that's just wrong. So, morning. It's always interesting to see that, you know, and it's been taught, and it's one of the major tenets. Is it scriptural? Not really. You know, people take a couple of scriptures and say, well, here it is. This is it. You can't have anything more than this. And you're going, wow, don't use that flawed logic. Revelations was not the last book of the Bible written and some kind of a strange seal put on the Bible canon by God himself. It's just not there. The collection of the books that we have was put together later. Its order was not put together by anybody. Sometimes it's by length, sometimes it's by author, sometimes it's by several other things. A lot is said about, oh, no, we have the Bible the way it's supposed to be and untarnished over the years because we have the Dead Sea Scrolls that tell us that these things have not changed and what's in it is really good. And you're going, don't, no, it's just, yeah. I'm not up on recent Dead Sea Scroll scholarship, but I'm sorry. I said, we are often hoodwinked. We are often mistaken. I'm trying to come up with nice words to say that so often what we think is true and what we broadcast to support our things just aren't true. And of course, the Bible people say it against the Book of Mormon people, saying, oh, see, yeah, with that kind of logic, that just throws out the Book of Mormon. And you go, yes, but it also throws out the Bible. It says, and is that what you want to do? You know, it says Christians are basically Bible worshipers, because that's really all they have to stand on. And they sit there and they scrabble and they strain. You know, when you say straining at gnats, that's like commas and periods and trying to figure out what the old definition for things may or may not be. And you go, you know, it's okay. It says just acknowledge what you are. It says you have great faith in a interpretation of a set of Bible scriptures, Bible verses, let's be honest, that you revere. Almost every denomination, when they make themselves distinct from others, it's usually based on, well, we highly revere this Bible verse and this Bible verse and this Bible verse and this Bible verse. And we tend to discount this one, this one, this one, this one. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints runs primarily by inspiration and revelation from prophets and apostles. This is how it's done. Now, they go back and find justification from Scripture, of course. But that's the primary source. That means if something comes and something goes against what previous prophets and apostles have said, one goes to the Lord and one asks, you know, is this right? Is this good? And it's just a different way of proceeding. Now, Christians don't see it that way. They just say, oh, well, you got that Book of Mormon, and here's all my Bible scriptures that our interpretation refutes the fact that the Book of Mormon could possibly be true. And you go, and basically the only thing they have to stand on is the Bible's older. It was written by people much further in the past. And I think that's what they base. That is the real basis of their faith in the Bible record. And don't sit there and pound them for it. Has a lot of good information about righteous living among the Jews, and then among Christians, or, you know, the letters of Paul, stuff like that. Anyway, so, and interpretations down through the years. I'm not saying that Latter-day Saints don't fall into these traps as well. We live among predominantly Protestants. Well, the foundations of the church are from people who had a Protestant ethic, and therefore a lot of Protestant Protestant sort of ideas and ways of looking at things pervade the church. It was true of Joseph Smith to a small degree. I think one of the reasons why Joseph Smith was called as a prophet was that his growing up years were mostly filled with Bible study, not really organized. It seemed like that when he was 14 years old and he was having the confusion he was having about which church to join, there is some evidence in the historical record that his father didn't like organized religion, and his mother was leaning, I think, toward the Presbyterians, but Joseph was leaning more toward the Methodists on this thing. Now, that all stopped when he got the first vision and he saw God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they said, don't join any of them. And not kindly, you know. They speak me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And you're going, wow, that's not nice to say. And Christ doesn't pull any punches. Everybody who says he's kind and loving and wonderful, and you go, well, it kind of depends on how you define that. And sadly, the definition of that has gone so wild, but people still say that, you know, God is love. And you go, oh no, there is no doubt that what Jesus did were the supreme acts of love. What we have to do is we have to redefine what love is. And I'm sorry to say that kind of our feminized version of love has really overshadowed what Christ's love was. You know, he says, no greater love than this, than the man lay down his life for his friends. That's not feminine. That's sacrificing. That's what Jesus Christ did. Got nailed on the cross and things like that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women that were at the... at the base of the cross, looking up at Jesus, they were not crying and weeping and sad in gratitude for what Jesus was doing. They were sad because he was leaving. And Christ's only real response to that was to tell John to take care of his mother, you know, and that was it. And it's a very different kind of thing. So I have a continuing, I don't know if I call it a crusade, but I have this continuing need to fight back against against portrayals of Christ as being kind of a sallow-faced, weepy sort. He weeps, of course. We have a record of that. But he is more of a man. He goes and he does what must be done. Father, if you can, take this cup away from me. But not my will, but thine be done. people look at that and say submission and stuff like that, and you can look at it that way, but I think it is the ultimate display of manly strength to say, I would really just not as soon do this, but if it needs to be done, and if you want me to do it, Father, I will do it. If it was all about love and having a big heart, I'm sorry, every third woman could have taken the role of the Savior quite handily. If that was really the criteria of what was happening. Because they are. Women are just wired that way, so why wasn't the Savior a woman? You know, and you're going, because it required a manly attribute to do it. What men do and what men have to do. And so, yes, big words that a lot of modern ears get turned off by. You are forbidden. You are commanded. Nobody wants to hear it that way. They want to hear, you know, oh, I love you so much. And I know that if you love me too, that you'll take my advice and things like that. And Christ is very much no. He says, this is it. This is the law. If you do it, I love you. And you'll be blessed. If you don't do it, I'm going to send you to a fiery place, whether figuratively or literally, and you're going to suffer. People go, I don't like it being talked about that way. Guys, this is your Christ. This is your God. Come to grips with it. Be careful of getting wrapped up in all the sweetness and light. My greatest concern for other people is that when they see Christ, when they see Christ in action, the Christ who's coming to cleanse this world, Christ that's coming to destroy the wicked, that they are going to turn away and reject him. Because you're going to go, that's not the Jesus Christ I'm waiting for. And you go, there is no other Jesus Christ than this one. This is it. You know, come to terms with it. And it's like the Bible. It says you can say all day long that you only accept this and you won't listen to anything else. You know, if it's not in the Bible and it's not the interpretation of the Bible that I like, then it's no good. And you go, yep. It says that's a whole nother thing of crafting a Christ of your own make. And I think he was pretty poignant about the fact that that's not what's going to save you.